So does anyone remember this interview?
It's a naughty scene. Oh, come to me. I suppose gosh, I don't know, I'm not quite sure.
There must have been
a moment. Nobody's ever perfectly behaved. I have to confess that all of my friends have refused to run from the fields of wheat. The farmers weren't confused by that.
It's difficult to catch senior politicians out in an interview, but poor old Theresa May was definitely caught out by that question, wasn't she? And what an awful question that was for her to answer. I expect you've heard her ridiculed many times in the press for it, but what on earth could she have said? What would you say? I do sometimes wonder what would have happened to our country if she'd been Prime Minister when David Cameron was, but hey, let's not talk politics this morning. Can you imagine if, as I speak, the very worst thing you've ever done was playing on that screen behind me? Can you imagine how awful that would be? I shudder at the thought. It's remarkable that one of the sort of towering giants, if you like, of the Bible, described as a man after God's own heart, who wrote nearly half of the longest book in the Bible, that is King David, this man had his worst sin not played on a screen in front of a few people on a Sunday morning, but recorded in the Bible. The most printed, most read, most studied, most popular book in history. Ouch. You know, if you like old films, Gregory Peck and Susan Hayward are David and Bathsheba. David slept with a married woman, got her pregnant, and then arranged for her husband to be killed so no one would find out. Her husband being one of his friends and top soldiers. Sometimes people's response to things like words like sin and confession is this: I'm a good person because I've never done anything like that. Well, I hope not, because you shouldn't be in church if you've murdered someone. You should be in prison. Now, if you visit the vicarage lounge, you will find that the carpet has four little dots of printer ink. Can you see them? They're very small. There's one. There's another. There's another, and there's the fourth. Some of you may well have seen them. Unfortunately, I had an accident carrying a printer. Top tip, if you're ever carrying a printer, carry it flat, not on its side. I mean, they're not too bad, are they? I mean, the carpet's not that bad. It's a little bit blemished. But what's a few dots among friends? Of course, that's not all there is. That is where I held the printer until I realised what was going on. Friends, if the carpet represents our life, we all do things that leave little blobs of permanent ink. And believe me, printer ink is permanent. They're mostly quite easy to live with. So much that we barely even notice them. I have to say, I'd forgotten completely about those four little dots until I went to take a picture this morning of that big splodge. I don't even see them anymore. But I also don't see the big stain. How's that, you ask? Well, here's a close-up of the big stain. And here's why I don't see it anymore. Mark very kindly gave us a carpet square to cover the big splodge. Although, actually, he gave us two carpet squares, because if I zoom out, in the top left-hand corner, you'll see another carpet square, which is where the other splodge is. And if you notice, there's also a big rug there. Can you see the rug? Well, that's because underneath the rug is a massive rip. Friends, our life is like the vicarage carpet. There's a sentence I expect no one's ever said before. Our life is like the vicarage carpet. All our lives are blemished, stained, or ripped. Sometimes with big blodges, sometimes with little tiny ones. Sometimes with many, sometimes with not so many. some are easy to ignore because we cover them up and pretend they aren't there. Others are so small and there are so many of them, they become part of the carpet. But we need to deal with these things. Frankly, we need a new carpet. I think you might agree. Confession is not optional. We all need to deal with those stains and blemishes. Covering them up is not enough. But also, confession is not easy. At this point, I should probably have shown you some photos of the vicarage garden. If you've walked past the vicarage recently, you'll know there are a lot of weeds in it. I'm too ashamed to show you. In my very limited experience and knowledge of gardening, there are mostly two kinds of weeds. The first kind are easy to pull up, but nearly impossible to remove entirely because there are so many. And once you've pulled them up and got rid of them, you have this beautiful earth, and within about a week, they've all grown again. The second kind are so established, they're almost impossible to grow up. In fact, we have some that have been there so long, the branch, that the roots are so thick, that they need something like a power drill or something to turn them into sawdust, because the roots are so established, they can't be pulled or even dug up. Weeding is not easy, and neither is confession. This is one of the main reasons why we learn to ignore the stains, why we cover them up. It's not easy to deal with them. It takes a lot of effort and it can be very painful. The problem is, unlike stains on a carpet, the sin which stains our hearts and our lives really does need to be dealt with. It really matters. Because sin affects us in ways that we may not even realise. We do things we know we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't even want to do those things. Sin creates a barrier between us. Have you ever had an argument with someone you love? Is my thing flicking in and out? It's got plenty of battery. I'll just keep talking. Have you ever had an argument with someone you love about something that doesn't matter? When actually, probably, it was at least half your fault anyway. But you try and make them feel like it was their fault, so they feel bad. Is that just me? No. Sin affects us in ways sometimes we don't even realise. Perhaps instead of talking about stains on a carpet, I should have talked about stains on a wedding dress. You can't really ignore those stains, can you? If you've got a big splodge of printer ink on the front of a wedding dress, you kind of need a new wedding dress. So the question is, how do we deal with sin properly? What is this confession? Now, when I hear that word, I confess that I can't get this sketch out of my head. But you weren't expecting that. No. Monty Python, Spanish Inquisition, anyone? Confess, woman, confess. Fetch the comfy chair. No? Obviously not many Monty Python fans in the house today. The good news is that true confession can be done in a comfy chair with comfy cushions. That's good news, isn't it? Let's find out how. So let's have a look in our Bibles. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, page 404, if you aren't there yet. I want you to have a look with me at the very first verse. Who is that verse about? Who's verse 1 about in Psalm 51? It's about God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions. Blot out my transgressions. God's the one doing everything there. David is talking about God. He has mercy. He has unfailing love. He has great compassion. Compassion, that means God feels the pain of our sin. Unfailing love means he loves us anyway. Mercy, he wants to do something about it. Now, I don't know what your picture of God is like, but the way we think about confession and sin is very closely linked to how we think about God. If we think about God as some sort of penny-pinching, tight-fisted, petty, petulant dictator, confession is a demeaning exercise in begging. But listen to how David talks about God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. God is full of mercy, unfailing love, and great compassion, even though David has done some really bad stuff. I mean, really bad stuff. God's attitude towards us does not change. No matter what we've done, and whether or not we confess. It's a little bit like this coffee cup over here. It's my lovely coffee cup. Jess bought it for me. It works very well. If I use it, it needs cleaning. Yes? If I run that under a tap, it's not going to make much difference, is it? Because it's perfectly sealed. It holds the coffee in. If you hold it upside down, no water's going to get in there and clean it. What do I have to do? I take the lid off, and then I can clean the inside. Friends, that is what confession is like. The water is of God's love and compassion and mercy is always pouring. Always. When we confess, we remove the lid. And we allow that cleansing stream to clean our hearts and our minds and our lives. Did you spot that in verse 2? Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Confession is not about making God love us more. It is about allowing him to wash and cleanse us. He loves us anyway. Do you want to be washed and cleansed? Little Zach ran screaming into his parents' bedroom. I dropped my toothbrush into the toilet, he wailed. Don't worry, his mummy replied, all calm. And she went into the bathroom, fished it out of the toilet, and threw it into the bin. Zach stood there for a moment and then ran into the bathroom and came back with his mummy's toothbrush. We'd better throw this one out too then, because this fell in the toilet last week, he said. Friends, confession means being honest. Being honest with God. David knew full well what he'd done. He'd been found out. He couldn't deny it. The carpet square was gone. The stain on the carpet was there for all to see. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I know my transgressions. Throughout the ages, Christians have realized that self-examination or reflection is a critical thing for Christians to learn. Because human beings, we're really quite good, or bad, I suppose, at hiding the truth. From ourselves as much as others. From pretending that what is dark and broken inside us is actually fine. We're really good at hiding that truth from others and from ourselves. But we need to be honest about those things. How often, when we've done something wrong, do we squarely place the blame at someone else's feet? It's never your fault if someone has a car accident. It's always something someone else did. It's never your fault. It was them. If they hadn't done that, I would never have responded like that. It's their fault. It's not my fault. Someone said there are no guilty people in prison. They're all innocent. Except we're not all innocent, are we? We are all guilty. Like the old joke goes, in the Garden of Eden, Adam blamed Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Ba-boom. I needed Peter behind me for that one, for the drums. Human beings, we are so good at shifting blame. We're so good at it. Jesus even spoke about it. You hypocrite, he said, remove the plank from your own eye before you spot the speck in someone else's. We're so quick to shift the blame to them, we don't spend the time looking at ourselves, at our own hearts, and that's where we need to do some stuff. So everyone else's hearts, that's their problem. You've got to deal with yours. And so confession starts with honesty. Are you willing to take a long, hard look at yourself? It's quite hard, those of us who lead services on a Sunday, the confession time is quite hard to get right. Because it's over in the blink of an eye. The words trip off our tongues so easily. That's why we try and do it in different ways here. There is little time for true self-examination and honesty. To be honest, that probably needs to be done not in church on a Sunday. If it's to make a difference to your life, it's something that you need to do not in church on a Sunday. We will always have times of confession together, but this deep work of heart, business that you need to do with God, that needs to happen on your own time. Do you make time for that? Because without doing that work, without opening ourselves up fully to God, we're never going to be cleaned. See, I can open that a little bit. You can get water will come out now. So I've pressed the button. You get a little bit of water in there. But you're never going to clean it. Better take the lid off. See, our culture is all about telling people that who they are is okay. And that the worst thing you can do, probably, certainly in public life, is pass judgment on someone else's decisions or on their life. And you know what? We shouldn't pass judgment on other people. Not because what they do is okay, but because we're no better. There's a very important difference there. Not because whatever anyone does is okay, but because we are no better. That is why we shouldn't pass judgment on others. And the problem comes when we apply that same moral standard to God, as if God can't judge other people either. And talking about any kind of judgment is wrong. But God isn't damaged by sin. God is perfect. And he knows everything. He knows exactly how much what you've done is your fault and how much is someone else's fault. He knows a number for that and he knows it. He alone is in a position to pass judgment on our actions. Look in verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Against you only have I sinned, David said. Oh yes, you may say. Of course that's true for David. He can say, you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Of course he can say that. He killed someone. He committed adultery and had a child. I haven't done that though. So I'm fine. I've done nothing like that. David has an answer for that. And it's verse 5. Surely, he says, I was sinful at birth. Goes beyond that. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It is a hard truth to hear. But the truth is, whether we like it or not, every single one of us is sinful. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, David says in Psalm 139. But we are also all damaged and broken by sin. The sin of others and our own sin, even before we are born. Theologically, this is called original sin. And all that means is that sin is part of who we are. The things we do and say that are wrong, they're symptoms of that deep sin in our hearts. And that's what we need to deal with. And so the more we focus on God's mercy, the more we learn to reflect on ourselves, the more we are honest about ourselves, the more we will learn to see with God's eyes the reality and the truth of how far we've fallen, and with David, how much we deserve that verdict and that punishment. It is not a pleasant place to be. When you read Psalm 51, you can hear the pain. At least I can hear the pain in David's words. Far too late, he feels the pain and the hurt of what he's done. If only he could have learned to do that beforehand. Have you ever felt like that? If only I could have known, I wouldn't have done it. Really? Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. David sees what he did in the light of God's perfect love, and he cries out to God for mercy. And you know what that means? That means that the burden of this pain that David feels is a gift from God. Let me say that again. This burden that David feels, this pain, is a gift from God. Why? Not because God wants us to wallow in misery. He doesn't want that for us at all. But because when we feel the pain that God and others feel as a result of sin, we are finally in a place where our sorry means something. So, verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. This is why that burden and pain of sin is a gift. Why? Because only when we feel the true sorrow of our sin, when our hearts are literally broken, can we give them to God to be healed. The burden of pain is a gift, but so is the healing. And friends, that is where God wants us to be. Worldly sorrow means wallowing in self-pity and despair, but godly sorrow means being ready to receive God's forgiveness. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Joy, rejoice, joy. Friends, for the last 20 minutes we've been thinking about the gospel. Hang on a minute, you say, isn't the gospel God loves me? No. God does love you, but the gospel is God wants to forgive you and cleanse you and give you a new start. That is the gospel. When people said to Peter, what must we do to be saved? He didn't say, know that God loves you. He said, repent. Why? Because that's what we need. Our hearts are broken. Our hearts are damaged. We need to be healed. We need new hearts. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. This is the good news. David didn't deserve any of that. He'd done some horrible things. So have I. So have you. But that's why this is the gospel. That's why this is good news. Because anyone whose heart is broken can come to God and say, please forgive me and heal me. And he says, okay. All we need to do is open ourselves up to receive that forgiveness. But there's more. See, God doesn't simply promise to wipe away the stain, but to give us this pure heart. And he goes on, a steadfast spirit, renew, verse 10, a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So friends, do not long to be filled with joy and gladness. No? Yes, of course you do.
Do you not long to have a pure heart, a willing spirit, a steadfast spirit within you? Do you not? Yes. I do. There are always going to be stumbles along the way. Always. Because this side of heaven will never be perfect. But God in his infinite patience doesn't give up on us. That's what a willing spirit is. It doesn't mean a perfect spirit. It means a willing spirit. He wants us daily to come to him in repentance for our sins. Daily to receive forgiveness. Four words to describe the gospel. Daily repentance and forgiveness. Daily repentance and forgiveness. That is God's call for your life. That is God, what God wants for your life. He wants you to grow in faith and love. He wants you to receive that spirit, that forgiveness, that new heart, that life. The question is, do you want it? Yes. Do you want it? Because if you do, this is what you must do. You must come to God in sorrow for your sins. You must ask him to break your heart so he can remake it. Because until you do that, you will be locked in a cycle of sin. And only as we start to do that can we start to break free of those sins that hold us back. One day we'll be free of it entirely, but in this life we can know the power of God to break the patterns of sin, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the hurt of things done to us years ago. All of that can be broken by Jesus if you let him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And we're going to pray now. I'm going to invite you all to stand, please. Now, I don't know, I've used a few pictures to describe God's forgiveness this morning, whether it's the stained carpet, the weeds, maybe the cup. We're going to focus on the cup over the next few moments. And I'd like you all please to close your eyes, and I'd like to imagine yourself or picture this cup as you. It is a lovely cup. It's been beautifully made and wonderfully made, but it is dirty and damaged, broken by sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We praise you for your unfailing love and your great compassion. And now here we stand. Lord, we know we are broken and damaged by sin, but we want to be made new. In your mind's eye, if you want to, just picture the lid of the cup being taken off. And that cleansing water from God flowing into the cup, cleaning, cleansing, renewing. Picture that, and if you want to, in your heart, echo these words. Lord, I open myself to your love, your compassion, and your mercy. And I ask you to pour over me that cleansing flow. You might wash away the stains, the things that hold me back, the things that cause me to struggle, to fight, to argue. And I pray, Lord, and I ask you to give me a clean and pure heart. Restore me. Renew me. Bring me joy in your love and your life. if there is a particular thing that you want to bring before God today, particular attitude, something from a long time ago, something you're struggling with today, if there's something that you are thinking about right now, that is the Holy Spirit prompting you to say sorry. So do. Just bring that situation to mind. Ask God to break your heart so he can remake it. Father, we thank you for your presence with us here, now, by your Spirit. And I pray that as we have begun to invite you into our lives, to heal our hearts, so we might continue day by day, coming to you in repentance and forgiveness, asking you to remake our hearts and restore us to your joy and to your salvation. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Do you please sit down. One of the things about confession is that particularly where things are deep-rooted or long time in our lives, it takes time, and it's something we have to keep coming back to time and again. I know this from personal experience, and so you'll notice up here there are five things on the screen. These are the five stages of confession. You don't really have to remember them, because as you'll also notice, they're the first 10 or 12 verses of Psalm 51. So please, can I encourage you, if there's something that you want to do with God in this area, there's something you need to keep working on, not just here in church today, but at home, find a Bible. All you have to remember is Psalm 51. And then read through those verses slowly and follow David's journey. Praise God for his mercy. Be honest with God about your sin. Ask God to help you see it with his eyes, to feel the pain. Ask God to bring you his joy and gladness and give him thanks that he offers a fresh start. Psalm 51. We will have, after the service, two members of our healing and prayer team down here at the front. If you'd like to pray with them after the service, do just please come down to the front. And they will pray with you and for you. If anything that you want to talk about outside this service, that's one of the things I'm here for. If you don't want to talk to me, or you'd like to talk to someone who's a woman, we have ministers who are female, like Sue, who'd be very happy to talk to you, I'm sure, about any of this stuff. We want to help you to find that joy of God's salvation. And God's people said,